As we come to break open your word, O Lord, open our hearts and our minds so that indeed we might hear you speaking to us in this ancient word that comes to us across centuries and is both old yet ever new. Help us now, we pray you, through the gift of your Holy Spirit, and may the poor words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together give glory to your name, you who are our rock, our Redeemer, our strength. Amen. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Getting lit. The phrase getting lit can have a number of meanings, which is something of a marvel when you consider that that phrase only has two words in it. Getting lit can talk about candles, can talk about lamps, or it can talk about people. And in fact, most often does talk about people, especially when they've been to a party. But getting lit in the right way is what Jesus is describing in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's work is rightly called the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God more often in Matthew than he does in any of the other gospels. He uses powerful stories, parables, to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. And today we read a parable of judgment. Judgment. The Greek word for it is krisis, from which we get our word crisis, a moment where a decision, a judgment has to be made. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like these 10 bridesmaids who come to a crisis moment. 5 of them are wise, 5 of them are foolish. They go to a wedding, but the bridegroom is delayed. And off the story goes as some try to get lit and others try to stay lit. The delayed bridegroom is the operative term in this story. What Matthew describes is what theologians have called the Deus absconditus, the hidden God. To live toward the kingdom, then, is to come to terms with living in the presence of a God who appears to be absent. In short, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven is prepared for those who are faithful even when the circumstances seem to indicate that God is nowhere around. Faithfulness is getting lit in the right way and being ready when that elusive bridegroom shows up. Now, it's one thing to live faithfully knowing that we'll be seen, knowing that we're being watched. Isn't it true that children are generally good when a parent or a teacher is around? Haven't we all observed that even slackers can make themselves look busy when the boss is walking around? When I was in monastic life, we had a brother in the community who I swear to the Almighty could sweat on command. He would be doing nothing. And if the abbot or the prior came walking anywhere close, he would be up, grab a shovel or something, and sweat would be pouring off of him. And finally, one day I asked him, "How do you do that?" He said, "Well, I don't know, just do." I don't know, it might have been nerves, I have no idea. But as soon as someone came into view, there he was. Now, it's something entirely different, however, to be faithful when we don't know if the parent or the teacher or the boss is around or not, or even if this person even really exists. Yet this is precisely what Jesus is telling us that we must do if we are to find out what the kingdom of heaven is like. The point of the parable, then, isn't about practical good works. While good works are outstanding and should be done, the kingdom of heaven is more than the sum of the good deeds we've managed to do. The point of the parable is not, have you done good things, but have you done good things for the right reason? Our lives are to be lived with integrity. Our lives are to be lived with wholeness. And remember, one of the great definitions of integrity that comes down to us from Dwight L. Moody, the Congregational lay evangelist of the 19th century. Integrity is what you are in the dark. Integrity is what you are in the dark. When we live our lives with wholeness, with integrity, we show that we have become identified with the one for whom we wait, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through life, of course, all of us are going to slip up. All of us are going to end up doing things that we shouldn't do, things that we're not proud of, things we're actually ashamed of. The question is whether we can right ourselves and keep our lamp lit. Keep waiting, keep living appropriately, rather than getting bogged down in how we've failed. And sometimes folks do that. They get ashamed, they get caught up, and they can't move on. At the core of this parable, the reason for moving on isn't about the deeds. It's about the relationship. And that's the point. What the kingdom of heaven is about is coming to faith in this hidden God who chooses to be revealed in Jesus and who lives out a life with us. And we then, in turn, are to live out a life of faith and trust with God at the very center of our lives. So again, the kingdom of heaven isn't a place. It's a person. And it's not a what, but a who. And we're supposed to be part of it. What this then means is coming to identify ourselves with the one whom we follow, after whom we call ourselves Christians, and for whom we wait. The season of Advent draws near and is a poignant reminder that we're still waiting for this parousia, for this coming in fullness of the Lord that we have only in part at this point, the already but not yet in which we live. In this parable, that identification is symbolized by the oil. And I particularly appreciate a couple of points that John Shea, the theologian and storyteller par excellence, made. He said this: "The truth of oil is you have to have your own. Although everyone has a lamp of consciousness, each person must supply oil from their own living out of the teachings of Christ. One cannot develop spiritually by taking the consciousness and action of another as your own. Each person has enough for himself or herself. Each person's path is singular, and each person's lamp, to update the metaphor, produces its own wattage." Or to change the metaphor, as Isaac of Nineveh did, "There is a love like a small lamp fed by oil, which goes out when the oil is ended, or like a rain-fed stream which goes dry when rain no longer feeds it. But there is a love like a spring gushing from the earth, never to be exhausted." The wise virgins are in touch with the inexhaustible river, so the oil is continuously replenished rather than consumed. The foolish virgins do not know the way of individually maturing into a new person in Christ. They only know the way of going and buying, looking outside themselves for what they need. Going and buying is an image for an outer-directed consciousness. In the first feeding narrative in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples tell Jesus to send the crowds away so they can go and buy food for themselves. When Jesus tells them to provide the food, the disciples say, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give to all these people to eat?" Jesus directs them to their own inner resources, but they insist that the only place that they can get food is outside themselves. While Jesus is giving the Samaritan woman a drink, the author of the Gospel of John tells the readers that his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The foolish do not have their own resources and so are addicted to going elsewhere for sustenance. They cannot envision it another way. What is at stake here is learning, growing, maturing, so that we become the children of God that we're intended to be. God made us in God's own image and likeness so that we could experience this fullness of this inner life, of this inner consciousness that we have, and then live accordingly. We have to heed the teaching of Jesus, who, by the way, really beat Nike to the punch when he told folks, just do it, because that's what he does throughout the gospel. People are always saying, "Oh, well, this, that, or the other." He says, "Oh, just do it." And that's what he ends up doing. That's what we're supposed to be about, doing what he tells us, doing what he tells us in coming to oneness with the living God. How do we do this? By imitating Jesus, by having, as Paul says, the same mind as Christ does. And we do this by doing what he did, by study, by prayer, by practice of the spiritual life and of loving deeds, which then flow from us naturally. When we live in this manner, when we become what the early church teacher proclaimed, God's glory, human beings fully alive, that's what happens. Because when we are in Christ, when the light of God in Christ shines out of us and into the world, then we are fully alive. I've been reading a lot about the current financial crisis, and all of the election campaign stuff certainly wouldn't let you forget that it was going on, not to mention those pesky retirement statements that keep coming in the mail that I'm simply not going to look at for, oh, 5, 6, 7 years. My financial advisor says, "You're young yet. You know, don't worry about it." Young is a relative term. But the thing that shocks me in all of this is how everyone involved is blaming everyone else. And certainly no one is coming forward to take responsibility in any fashion. I suppose it's natural. But here are people who made deals, who reaped profits, and who now want to stand around like a bunch of kids saying, "Not me, not me, not my fault." Shades of family circus. Who did this? Not me. Jesus is telling us that to get lit in the right way is to take responsibility for our lives, to take responsibility for our actions, to take responsibility for our spiritual readiness and our spiritual growth. He's telling us what we hear from Joshua. "I don't know what you're about, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua was accountable. Now he's telling us then that getting lit in the right way is opening ourselves to that inner lamp of God's grace and presence. In the light of that lamp, we can see our own faults, we can see our failings, we can see our shortcomings, and we can do it knowing that God loves us regardless. That love, that grace, that free gift of God's relationship enables us to live as the children of light and to make a difference in the here and now as we live toward the hereafter. To be a child of the light means that we've opened ourselves to the light and that we've steeped ourselves in it, identifying with the one who points us toward it. I thought this little story made the point quite well. A man knocks on a door. The voice from inside says, "Who is it?" The man says, "It is your countryman." The voice behind the door says, "There's no one here." The man wanders for a year, returns to the door and knocks a second time. The voice from inside says, "Who is it?" The man says, "It is your brother." The voice behind the door says, "There's no one here." The man wanders for a year, returns to the door and knocks a third time. The voice from inside says, "Who is it?" The man says, "It is you." The door opens. The Lord recognizes us. The Lord knows us when he knocks on the doors of our lives and sees himself mirrored in us, mirrored in how we live, mirrored in the faith that we hold forth. Episcopal clergyman and theologian Robert Farrar Capon put it this way: "The shut door is God's final answer to the wisdom of the world. In the death of Jesus, he closes forever the way of winning. The dreadful sentence, 'Amen, I say to you, I never knew you,' is simply the truth of their condition. He does not say, 'I never called you.' He does not say, 'I never loved you.' He does not say, 'I never drew you to myself.' He only says, 'I never knew you, because you never bothered to know me.'" The point of this parable is to get us to examine our lives and see whether or not we have bothered to know, to get to know God as God wishes to be revealed to us, to be known to us, to relate to us, to love us into freedom in Jesus the Christ, who was like us in all things save sin. That's how much God identified with us. God wants to share life with us and simply asks that in turn we share life with God and with one another. That's the point. After all, the kingdom of God is like a party to which we've been invited. And all we're asked to do is show up, lit in the right way. So this week, Get lit and share the light. It will make a difference. It will make a difference.